Last week we looked at prayer and we looked at giving as key aspects of the Christian life. And another key aspect we can think about today is just the aspect of worship. And we've already spoken about how wide worship can actually be as we show God that he's worthy of the actions that we perform in his name. And so we'll look a bit more at that in a little while. But first of all, I'm just going to concentrate on Psalm 100 and what it says to us to begin with. We often use Psalm 100, or I often use it, as a call to worship. So you'll come to the beginning of a service, and before you start singing the songs, you might have the reading of Psalm 100, because it really does get us into that zone where we want to lift up our voices and praise the Lord and begin to sing to him. But because of that, I know I personally haven't spent a huge amount of time on Psalm 100 because we think, oh, it's a joyful psalm, you know, it's a lovely psalm. And the problem with lovely things is that quite often when something is nice, we don't feel that we need to spend a lot of time on it. But when something is difficult and challenging and might have difficult aspects in it, we start to think, oh, I need to reflect on that more. It's one of the reasons why we often feel really bad and ruminate over some bad feedback that we get, and we forget all of the good feedback we may have had at the same time, because the good feedback doesn't really threaten us. It's just nice. But the difficult stuff and the hard stuff, that's what we go, oh, I'm going to have to think about this for a long time. And we can do that sometimes with psalms, and perhaps I've done that with Psalm 100 in the past. Something like David's confession in Psalm 51, or the plight of the person in Psalm 30. Those are the sorts of things that really get us thinking and reflecting about the relationship there between the person writing the psalm and God. But let's think today more about Psalm 100. It says, shout for joy, all the earth. You can go on to the next slide now. This is a picture from outside the Jerusalem temple to get us thinking on temple worship this morning. Shout for joy, all the earth. Now, this is interesting because right at the beginning, you're seeing the people that this psalm is actually speaking to. Now, the psalmist is obviously from Israel. Perhaps this psalm was used during temple worship in Israel, but the call is to all the earth. This is not only Israel, but all the nations of the world surrounding Israel. These are the people that the psalmist is ultimately writing to. You can find elsewhere in the psalms, like Psalm 150, that there's this really wide call. The psalmist there says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath praise the Lord. So how does the psalmist say that we are to worship the Lord? Well, we're to come before him with a shout of joy. We're to come before him with joyful songs. We're to come before him with a heart full of gladness as we come to worship God. And in this psalm, the person that we're worshipping is described as the Lord. Now, in this psalm, it says, know that the Lord is God. And we might think, well, isn't that pretty obvious? Know that the Lord is God. Isn't that a bit like saying, know that Ben is Ben, or know that a tree is a tree? But it's actually saying a lot more than that. Because if we go back to remembering that this psalm is addressed to all of the earth, then actually the words Lord and the word God can tell us two different things. People will know that when you're talking about God, you're referring to the creator of all things. God the creator, the boss of the universe. But they wouldn't necessarily know that instantly from the word Lord that's used in this passage. This is a psalm from Israel, and the word Lord describes Yahweh, the God of Israel, the covenant God who has rescued his people, brought them out of Egypt, made an agreement with them, being faithful in his provision, being faithful in his care, and the people of Israel be able to look back through their history and say, hasn't the Lord been faithful to us? The word Lord is referring specifically to the Lord, the God of Israel. But the word God is that wider position of God Almighty of the whole universe. So it's not necessarily like simply saying, you know, George is George, Ben is Ben. It might be a little bit more similar to something like My friend George next door, who's a really nice guy and I've known for a very long time, he is going to be our new MP. So it's not like saying my MP is my MP. It's about saying, I really know the person who's my MP. It's going to be great. And so when the psalmist is saying the Lord is God, he's saying the Lord whom we know and we love and we worship is God Almighty. And we want the whole earth to be aware of this fact. The most similar part that you can find to this in the Old Testament, where it sort of says, know that the Lord is God, is when Elijah is challenged by the prophets of Baal. And they want to say, look, our God Baal is way more powerful than your God of Israel. We're going to ask him to bring down fire and fire on this altar. And the prophets of Baal dance around the altar, and it doesn't happen. But when the prophets of Israel, Elijah, does that, the Lord sends fire from heaven. And they cry out, the Lord is God. As in, the Lord is God and not Baal. So the Lord is the person, the identity of the one that Israel is saying is God Almighty, the position of God Almighty. And what else can we find out about the Lord? Well, you can find from this passage that the Lord is talking about the Creator, because he says immediately, it is he who made us. We are his, the sheep of his pasture. So the psalmist is saying the Lord is the Creator of all things. It's he that made us. And there are some manuscripts that you can look back into that actually put in there as well, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. We have a creator. That creator is the Lord, the God of Israel, and he is God of the whole earth. These are the things that are being proclaimed in this passage. You see that there's an intimate connection between the Lord that the psalmist knows and the worship that they're bringing towards him. There are a few other things from this psalm that we can pull out that tell us a bit about the character of the Lord. We know that he made us. We know that we are the sheep of his pasture. But as we worship him because he is good. We worship him because his love endures forever. We worship him because his faithfulness is for all generations. These are all things that you can find in this psalm. He is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness endures for all generations. We go on to the next couple of slides, I think. Go on to slide number 4, Judy. Please. The big call by the psalmist is that you fling wide the gates and enter the courts. And this is one of the reasons why scholars will say this may well have been used in the context of the Jewish temple worship at the time, because at the front of the temple, you had the gates to the temple that you would fling wide as the people entered to come to worship. And then within the temple, there were various courts where people would gather during the time of worship. So the people are entering into the gates. They're entering into the inner courts. They're coming to worship God. And so that's the picture that we get of the whole people coming joyfully to worship God at the temple, and the psalmist explaining that this God is the one who made us. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness is for all generations. Worship him. But we've also spoken as well about how we can view worship more widely as well than perhaps what we do on a Sunday morning even. And I've said in sermons before that there are many things that we think of as being man-made. Like we might think this music stand, it's man-made, it's not natural. But when you think about it, you know, the metal that this music stand is made from came from the ground. It was there at the beginning. It is something that God actually provided us with. You might think of something even that's plastic and think, oh, this is man-made. Well, actually, all of those chemicals that are bound up together, reacted together to make that plastic, came from the natural resources of the earth as well. God has blessed us with the resources around us, but he's also blessed us with ingenuity, creativity, and that's one of the ways that we are similar to God. The Bible tells us that we're made in God's image, and part of being made in his image is that we can be creative like God, the Creator. And so we find within the Bible itself that there are certain points where creative people are using their gifts in order to honor God. So if we go on to the next slide, One of those occasions we find in the Old Testament is when the tabernacle was being made in the wilderness. It says, for the making of the tabernacle, two particular people were called, Bezalel and Oholiab. And these two people are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look through Scripture, you find that the first two people that have that label attached to them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, are not priests, they're not prophets, they're not apostles, they're craftspeople. Bezalel, Oholiab, who came together to make the tabernacle, which was the place where the people would worship God. They used their gifts in making that place of worship. It mentions things like designs, metalwork, stone cutting, woodwork, embroidery, and other crafts alongside them. And what it shows is that when a place of worship was made for God, it wasn't there just to be functional only. Well, this is where the Holy of Holies will be. This is where the people will gather in the courts outside. This is where people will enter from. It was designed also to be beautiful. That it wasn't just a functional place, it was a beautiful place for the people to gather. And as they gather in that beautiful place, they're remembering the beauty of God, the one who has created all things. And when you see the temple being built in 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7, including in that construction were carved flowers, palm trees, cherubim, which are angels, so models of angels, decorative metalwork, crafted furnishings. Beauty was a way of communicating abundance and order and delight and glory, and all of the people's crafts and skills could be used to honour God in that way. There are other ways that we might worship as well. If we go on to the next slide. Writing. There's lots of writing in the Bible by which you can worship God. The Psalms are the obvious thing because they were used in worship and they are written. So King David and other psalm writers used their writing in order to honour God and to be part of the worship of him. He talks about, in his psalms, gratitude, fear, grief, repentance, wonder, confidence. And what's also interesting about that is that worship doesn't always have to be cheerful. It's good to have cheerful worship, but within the Bible, we also find worship in the form of lament, when people are feeling sorry about a situation, where people are grieving something, but they're coming before God and they're honouring him as the one that can help them in that situation as they bring their honest emotions before him. Within the Bible, you find the Psalms, you find poetry, you find songs, you find stories, you find metaphors, you find symbols. And when you think about the teaching of Jesus himself, he uses parables. He uses stories, he uses symbols of seeds and of sheep and of lambs and of vineyards and coins and banquets. We can worship God and honour him in so many different creative ways. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, gives a kind of helpful catch-all verse for this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whatever we're doing in life, we can remember that as we're partaking in that faithful action, as we're serving, we can serve God. We can say, "Lord, as I'm doing this, I'm thinking of you. I'm endeavouring to be like you because you teach me through Jesus what you're like and how you call me to live." And whatever we're doing, when it's a faithful action, we can bring that before God and offer it to him as an act of worship as well. And as we mentioned earlier with the gift, the Apostle Paul even goes one step further in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Psalm 100 calls us to enter God's presence with joy and thanksgiving. And actually, as Beth was saying earlier, there's no one between us and God. We can come straight to God in our worship because of what Jesus has done for us. We can come on a Sunday morning. We can come during the week. We can come with our paintings, with our dancing, with our building. We can come with our jobs that we're performing as we endeavour to perform them faithfully in service to others and in God's name. Scripture gives us room to use all the gifts that we have as a way of worshipping him. Just go on to the last slide yet for this morning. I wonder how you might respond to that in this week ahead. I know one thing that people have often said in the past when thinking about this is they said, that's all very nice, Ben, but I'm not really a creative sort of person. And well, there's two answers. One would be that you may actually surprise yourself. That you can end up realising that you're actually more creative than you thought you were. You just perhaps haven't tried it very much. And you can try it in private and you can have a little go. The other thing is that while I'm sure that when they were creating the temple, you know, they had the best of the best craftspeople making the, adorning the temple with all of those symbols. But actually, when we're coming in worship to God, it's far more important about who we're coming to and why than exactly how well we do everything, particularly if we're worshipping alone at home. God isn't judging the quality of your singing this morning. The person in front of you might be judging the quality of your singing, but God is not. God loves a cheerful heart. God loves to hear the depth of your heart coming out in worship to him. Don't worry about the person in front of you, by the way. So, secondly, what we might term as functional activities can be worship too. You know, if you're the person who is clicking the buttons on the computer or doing the ups and the downs of the sound, which you do have to be quite creative with that as well. But if you're someone who's helping someone pack a bag at the supermarket, if you're someone who's helping someone else with their accounts and sorting all their bank accounts out and things, or if you're someone who simply phones someone for a conversation, these are all different things that we can do for God as we hope to honour him and live in his ways as we live out our lives. Worship is essentially about saying, Lord, I'm going to do this to help expand your kingdom. I'm going to do this because you are worthy of me doing this. You're worth it all. You're worth my life. You're worth all of my actions today. So in what ways can you proclaim that Jesus is worth it in this week ahead? Let's pray together.